Well, good morning. Who likes dill pickles? Well, it looks like the most of you. Who's ever tried dill pickle pizza? Oh, just a few of you. Well, you know what? You stay for lunch today. There's lots of types of pizza. And yes, we went a little crazy and we even got a little bit of dill pickle pizza. So celebrate with us today. And if you're not a dill pickle fan, there's lots of other kinds too. So yes, please stay for lunch today. Well, last Sunday in our 1 John series, our message was entitled, In Whom Are You Abiding? As Brother Randy talked to us about Apostle John's words regarding the last hour, he highlighted four helpful reminders for us. In this last hour, number one, let's be certain which Christ we belong to. John's epistle notes the spirit of the Antichrist present in his day, as well as our day too, and the subsequent falling away from the truth of God's word amidst those who do not truly know Jesus. John has already spoken in this letter of those who claim a spirituality and even a deep fellowship with God. But upon further inspection and testing from God's word, they are shown not to truly know Jesus in a personal way, nor belong to him. Such people are quick to follow other Christs. Now, the word Christ is the Greek word Christos. It is used to translate the Hebrew word Mashiach, which literally means the Messiah, the Anointed One. Folks, there is only one Messiah, Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, who comes from the line of David, who came to us as fully God and fully man, the one prophesied about in the Scriptures and was promised from God the Father as the saving seed all the way back to the book of Genesis. This Jesus, the one and only Messiah, is God the Father's only begotten Son, the Anointed One, whom Apostle Peter reminds us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Folks, there are not several options for our salvation. There is only one whom qualifies, one true Messiah that was promised and has come. His name is translated to us as Jesus. His Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. He was born in Bethlehem. He was promised as a love offering for our sins. The promised anointed Savior came into the world to reveal the good news of salvation being offered to us. He fulfilled his ransoming mission. He was sent to die on the cross for our sins. The innocent offered up as payment for the guilty. And it's this one true Jesus who offers us salvation as a free gift through faith in his accomplished work, the atonement of his shed blood to cover our sins. John was proclaiming that many Christs had already come, and many more would come, and ultimately the final Antichrist will appear in the last days. And the exhortation here is to make certain that we know the one true Jesus of the Holy Bible and to be found belonging to him, to become born again by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. So thank you to Brother Randy for exhorting us to steadfastly abide in Jesus, to be found belonging to and fellowshipping with the Jesus of the Holy Bible. Let's stand firm. Let's boldly and steadfastly proclaim the name of Jesus at all times. Brother Randy then encouraged us with point number two, to acknowledge the triunity of God, God as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then thirdly, to abide in unconditional love with one another. This is a heeding of Jesus' new definition of an already old command, to love our neighbor as ourself, but to do this now with an agape, self-sacrificing kind of love. And then fourthly, he encouraged us to be attentive to God's Word and the Holy Spirit's voice, to be found abiding in Jesus through the heeding of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to be attentive to the truth of God's Word as tested and spoken forth to us from the Holy Bible. Again, thank you to Brother Randy for your teaching last Sunday and your encouragement to be found abiding in Jesus. This morning, as we continue in our 1 John series, we will learn how a call to remain in Jesus will outflow into mighty provisions and blessings for the believer. Our sermon this morning is entitled, The Blessings of Remaining in Jesus. See, we've already talked in this series and our recent 1 Thessalonians series as well about some key details we need to know regarding the last hour or the end days. We've studied how the scriptures teach that many antichrists have already entered the world as precursors to the ultimate antichrist, and how John reveals for us to spot the spirit of antichrist. Such a spirit denies Jesus as Messiah and denies that Jesus and the Father are one. We've also learned that in response to the reality of false teachers and a great falling away prophesied in the Bible, that God has equipped believers with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God for our protection. Therefore, we are not to embrace anything new or special revelations or other voices according to God's own word. They are not from Him. Folks, we have all we need in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are instructed to be holding fast to God's word, to stand firm in the truth of the Holy Bible as we now serve Jesus, our King. And you know what? We do that as we await King Jesus' return. So let's continue on now where we left off last Sunday. Let's uncover and also celebrate the mighty blessings reserved for those that remain in Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 5. And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. While remaining in Jesus, well, point number one this morning, will give you confidence when He comes again. Verse 28 starts with the words, and now, dear children, continue in Him. The word continue is the Greek word meno. It means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. It is used frequently to describe the call for believers to persevere in their relationship with Christ. Other Bible translations may use the words abide, remain, dwell, endure, be present, stand, tarry. This word is used 120 times in the New Testament, and Apostle John uses it 24 times in this epistle. He also uses it 40 times in the Gospel of John. Now, Brother Randy also made comment on this word meno last Sunday. Now, the result that follows when we continue in Him, when we abide, when we remain, when we meno with Jesus, it's spoken to us directly as Apostle John speaks it forth. Now, let's listen attentively to this because it's absolutely wonderful. It's a mighty blessing for you this morning. Actually, it's fuel to encourage you right now this morning to persevere in remaining. Verse 28 again, when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now, isn't that awesome? If we continue in Jesus, keep abiding in him and trusting him and dwelling in fellowship with him, we will have wonderful confidence when he comes again. You know, it's really a simple concept, and yet it's such a powerful insight. Well, why is this? It's because we have been intimately knowing him beforehand. We have been actively already currently walking in fellowship with God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, this continuing in him as you daily talk to Jesus, as you pray, as you heed God's counsel, as you trust in God's word, these things actually prepare you to be a confident Christian. Such a believer is expectantly waiting for biblical prophecy to unfold. They are ultimately waiting to meet Jesus face to face. Now, the word translated in English for us as confidence is the Greek word parrhesia. It means outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity, bold assurance. See, standing firm in our faith and keeping our gaze directly upon our Lord Jesus makes us a people with a bold faith. We become a people frank in whom we trust, in whom we have put our hope in. We become like a billboard of publicity for our Lord. Now, what a blessing to behold this confidence and for our lives to straightforwardly share the message, I know Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. My hope rests in him and in his plans and in his rock-solid promised eternal future for me. I belong to him. I am his, and he is mine. John affirms that such a person will not be ashamed. Yes, John is encouraging believers to wholeheartedly remain in Jesus as they put all their trust in him to be found appropriately serving their master. Let's be a people that will confidently and joyously jump up in praise when Jesus returns. Not among those living for the cares and pursuits of the world. Not among those who will shrink back with timidity or regret or perhaps even have scorched shoes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15 shares, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work, and if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, for he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. See, when Jesus returns, there will be a parting of the sheep and the goats, those who are saved, those who may even appear spiritual but are truly lost. And there will also be genuine believers who are true children of God who will not suffer condemnation but will be ashamed of their wasted efforts, who will shrink back after their earth-focused lives that they lived. Again, wasted potential and forever lost opportunities to glorify Jesus' name on earth and to be found fellowshipping with and abiding in Jesus. Their confidence will look much different. And although such believers will not lose their salvation, they will see God's eternal kingdom appear and realize that they spent their earthly lives terribly unwise. Again, wasted opportunities for God's glory and for God's eternal kingdom. The foregoing of intimate fellowship with Jesus that was theirs to partake in. But they tossed them aside to pursue that which is now gone, that which is now burned up, that which is revealed clear as day at that time as having no value. So folks, don't live like the person playing around in arm's length of those fiery flames. Don't be the person with the testimony of feeling that heat always pressing you forward. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Gain a confidence from God. Stay in close fellowship with your Messiah. Serve Him wholeheartedly. Be found like the one running to the arms of Jesus at all times, never looking back at the distractions, keeping focused on your faith race. Persevere in faith. Grasp hold of that longing to arrive at the throne of Jesus, where you will worship your Master and hunger for how you will one day eternally be embraced by your Lord and belong right next to Him, right in the Father's own home. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 21. Join with others in following my example, brothers. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Folks, we are called to a confident faith, so let's live like it. Don't get misfocused on your location right now here on earth. Remember your true citizenship. Be expectant of whom you belong to. Be found confidently and eagerly awaiting the one you belong to for all eternity. Live like a beloved child of God who is in a foreign land for a specific time and with a specific purpose, but is always ready to go home, confidently expecting that day is coming. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul prayed this for believers, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, there are two Greek terms to convey the term to dwell in. And one has the idea of living in a place as a stranger, and the other has the idea of settling down in a place to make it your permanent home. The term dwell in Ephesians 3:17 is the Greek word for permanent home. Folks, Jesus wants you to settle down in your heart through faith, not to just visit you like a stranger or a temporary guest. So the goal or exhortation, the truth that blesses us here, is to understand God's desire to grow your faith in Jesus to become strong and confident and permanent, to then be active in building up treasures in heaven that will glorify Him, to not be misled by the massive bonfire of perishable pursuits that will one day go up in smoke when He returns. Don't be sidetracked by those things. Is your life remaining, continuing, dwelling in Jesus? Do you visit with Jesus daily, or just perhaps once in a while? Is He welcome to make His permanent home in your heart? Or does He still have to knock on the door to get your attention some days? Folks, let's seek to be responsive to God through our thoughts, our time, our finances, our goals, our talents, our spiritual gifts, for such examinations will reveal the degree of confident joy we can expect to express when he returns. So do a little inventory in your life and to discern where you are remaining and abiding in Jesus and the things that belong to him. So yes, choose confidence over shame. Choose the eternal over the temporary. Choose deep fellowship over pride and legalism. Choose love over selfishness. Choose that which exalts and glorifies Jesus as you prepare for his impending return. Well, secondly, this morning, remaining in Jesus reveals that you have been born again. Apostle John highlights that the life that is remaining in Jesus will have some evidence to support that claim. Much of John's epistle tackles of how we are to discern what is a genuine fellowship with God in contrast to what is false. Meaning, he gives us indicators all throughout his epistle on how to test if we are walking in unity, in communion, and also in healthy relationship with our Lord Jesus. When we become born again, our lives start the process from a focus on ourselves, which is sin, to a focus on righteousness. Verse 29 explains that a test of remaining in Jesus is doing what is right. Well, why? Because righteousness is a reflection among those who have been born of God. See, just like our natural birth, over time, we begin to recognize some resemblances passed down from our earthly parents. We could say, she has her mother's nose, or he has his father's eyes, or his dad's great personality. And when we are spiritually born, we begin growing resemblances that get passed down from our heavenly Father. The practicing of the things called righteousness. We begin to say, hey, that's the Spirit of God that I see at work in their life. Hey, that action there, that's, you know, they've definitely have come a long way. Look at how they are living now for the things of God. Now, here's a vital key for us that we need to understand on the topic of righteousness, or doing what is right in God's eyes. The only righteous acts we can do is what is done as a faith-based response. Meaning, righteous acts on our own accord, according to our human effort, well, these things are not possible. These things actually don't exist. Now, let me explain. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, we read this. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good." Well, what about Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6? "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Or how about Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20? "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." How about Romans chapter 3, verse 10? "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." Apostle James even shares this truth with us in James chapter 2, verse 10. "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all." So to be proclaimed as righteous is impossible without the covering that Jesus provides through his shed blood. No one is righteous apart from being credited righteousness through faith in Jesus, who is the only righteous man. See, this answers the question that sometimes unbelievers ask in rebuttal to the gospel. How can good people go to hell? Well, the answer is given to us in the scriptures. There's no such thing as a good person because none of us qualify as righteous until we are born again. And then we are credited righteousness on Jesus' behalf. You know, that is why a person cannot have good deeds who is not a believer. Good deeds, in the true biblical sense, are only things rooted as a faith response to Jesus and are therefore based on His righteousness. We don't have righteousness of our own. Now, we are covered through Jesus' blood. We are fully righteous because we are given righteousness through Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 cover this. But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So from the point of spiritual birth, any good deed is anything that is done to exalt, serve, and follow Jesus. Nothing we ever do on our own accord or based on our own natural human efforts counts for anything in eternity, nor is classified as good by God. So when we remain in Jesus, when we follow through with righteous acts of faith, we not only glorify Him, but it also reveals that we have been truly born again, that our claim to be a Christian is legitimate. Apostle John shares here, everyone who does what is right has been born of God. Folks, as we persevere in faith, as we remain in Jesus, as we walk in close fellowship with Him, we are given opportunities to express our faith and therefore to glorify God. These good works act as a testimony to the world around us that we have come to know the righteous one, the one who shed His innocent blood for our sin. The born-again believer knows that there was no other way to be proclaimed as righteous. They know that. But now they are to identify differently than before. Their new birth calls them to live by faith, to emulate right living according to God's definitions and for the glory of Jesus. So heed the blessing here to live by faith. Heed the examples of your Lord, and in doing so, you will increasingly reflect that you have been born again, and this will serve as a testimony to the world around you of the gospel and of how Jesus is the one that you have come to know and that you love. Well, third blessing for you this morning, remaining in Jesus results in God lavishing His love upon you for all eternity. The phrase, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us," in verse 1. Well, it speaks of several things, but first of all, the concept here reveals a one-sided giving instead of a payment for something earned. Secondly, it speaks of the measure of God's love towards us. God wasn't conservative or moderate. He didn't hold back. He lavished us with love. And Jesus is the proof we have. You know, God could have just chosen to give us charitable compassion, a pity for our circumstances, feeling sorry that Adam and Eve chose to sin. He could have set forth a plan where we could be saved from hell according to His mercy. But He went so far beyond in lavishing us with His love. See, God not only loved us enough to offer us mercy, but He loved us enough to gift us with His grace. Now, mercy is not giving you what you deserve, while grace is so much more. Grace is about giving you what you don't deserve. Now, it may sound similar, but it's not. Again, mercy is holding back rightful justice of damnation for your sins, for Christ took your place. Well, grace is showing undeserved favor. For God to show mercy is expressed through saving us from hell. For God to show grace is expressed with an invitation to boldly enter heaven. Again, all because of Jesus, our high priest, who made this gift possible. John explains in more detail, and he gives this evidence about God's lavishing love towards us. He says, we are called children of God. Astonishing words. First of all, those aren't John's words, those are God's words. John isn't the one making this statement, he's actually just repeating God's word. Now we can look more specifically at this in a few other texts. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, we read, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. So it's God the Father who calls believers his children. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. So here we have Jesus, the Son of God, calls believers his brothers. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are called God's children. So the Holy Spirit calls and affirms believers as children of God. So here we see in the Scriptures, the entire Trinity of God testifies that we are God's children. And John is explaining to us how incredible this shows us of his lavishing, his overflowing, his all-out love for us. Now we can maybe picture someone mercifully helping or perhaps even saving someone who has terribly wronged them. We could probably grasp that and say, okay, I get it. They're just a really nice person. They're forgiving. They're kind. But what about taking that same person who has wounded you, who has offended you, who has greatly been a source of bereavement, and inviting them to become a part of your family? And then on top of that, to provide all the work and all the resources needed for that to take place. See, this is what God has done for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that incredible? What a blessing that is to embrace being a child of God by the mercy and grace of God, fully invited to be in his family. Now, it's also important that we realize the colossal and eternal difference between being a creation of God or and that of being a child of God. Now, we are all the creation of God, believers and unbelievers alike. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. So to be a creation of God is a matter of paternity. We owe our existence to him. But to be a child of God is a matter of fatherhood. It's different. This is a colossal difference. Only by accepting Jesus do we have full access to a personal relationship with God the Father. Do we become his child? Meaning only through faith in Jesus do we become saved, and will we enter the Father's house and spend eternity in God's family. We are not granted salvation through being a creation of God. We are granted salvation only through the provisions that Jesus made on the cross. Therefore, only those who have come to faith and are born again will taste God's lavishing love for all eternity. Again, while everyone is born of God in the terms of creation, it's only believers who are adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Now, still on this same point of God's lavish love, let's consider verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, this is basically explaining to us that there's aspects of being God's child that are so amazing that the words here fall far short, that we will only be able to understand these things John is talking about through experience when Christ transforms our lowly bodies to be like his glorious one. See, being his child holds more future weight, more blessing, and more wonderful plans than you or I or Apostle John could ever express in person. Isn't that amazing to comprehend that? In other words, you will have to wait to experience the fullness of God's wonderful blessings, and that will happen when Christ returns and transforms you to be like him. Isn't that amazing? Do you have that anticipation, that expectation? What will it be like? You know how wonderful we've been able to see already and that we can comprehend God's mercy and his grace here on earth? Imagine when we get to see the bigger picture. Imagine when we get to be with him. Imagine when we get to live in the Father's house. Amazing, incredible. Does that spur us on? Does that give us the confidence to say, hey, I want to live my life here. I want to run the race marked out for me. I want to do it wholeheartedly. I want to do it knowing that one day I'm going to see my Savior face to face. And I don't want to shrink back. I want to run to his arms and jump into his arms and have him welcome me. How amazing. You know, remaining in Jesus leads us towards further experiencing God's amazing love. How awesome to know it's just beginning. We're just beginning to understand the glimpses of what it means to be a child of God and what it means to be loved by him. There's so much more that we here on earth have yet not been able to fully understand and experience. You know, I'm going to stop here this morning. We do have two other points, but we're going to go to communion at this time.